I'm so grateful to my God for all he's done, starting with his grace before I even knew him. He sure has been good to this unworthy, undeserving, but very needy creature. I appreciate him. I appreciate the opportunity of this week. Never before have I had such an honor and such a privilege. I've been preaching 46 years, and for the last 30 years, revivals nationwide, and many years, 50, 51 weeks a year. And this is these are the largest crowds I've ever preached to in my life. The Lord called me and let my heart know when he called me to be a revivalist that I was to go to the smaller churches, and we won't be, my wife travels with me in all of our meetings, and we won't be in three churches a year that has more than 70 in the congregation. And most of them have under 40, and usually three or four or five of them have under 20 in the congregation. And I am just as happy as a pig in the sunshine. I know that's where I fit. To be invited here and to be honored with this privilege is just overwhelming to this little church preacher. And I'm just thrilled with the opportunity, but not a bit more excited than I will be as I start tomorrow night in another revival with a church with about 40 in the congregation. Because to me, just to have a place to serve is so wonderful. I'm a debtor that'll never get caught up on the payments. I owe the Lord so much. But to do something like this for me, he just didn't have to do it. But I sure do appreciate the invitation, the opportunity. And as the years have gone by and the information has come my way, I have appreciated more and more and do even more tonight, PBI and this church and this pastor and what God is doing, because as the years pass by and I begin to feel the pressure of age, I'm just glad for fellows like Brother Sam that's going to fill our shoes. He may have little feet, but he's going to fill them. Somebody said, ain't nobody can fill nobody else's shoes, but all God's children got shoes. And I'm just glad there are some others coming along to take their place, and I appreciate so much. Now, as I look this congregation over, I'm tempted to sing one of my songs that I write songs about Baptists. And they sure do furnish me some good song material. And as I look this congregation over, I see some of the women that since the first service, they have been daily increasing the amount of topsoil they put on their ditches because they're getting tired. And some men are past tired. They're plumb wore out. And that's a condition we sometimes get in. Well, you come home at night, you sit down for a bite, and you're wore out. You're hardly able to get up from your table, you're wore out. You crawl into bed and sleep like you're dead, 'cause you're wore out. In the morning you wake up, but you can't hardly get up, you're wore out. Oh, but when we get to heaven with Jesus our King, 10 million years and still fresh as the spring, we'll be happy and free, nobody there will be wore out. Well, you get up on Sunday, oh, you dread to see Monday, you're wore out. You come sit in the church till your back starts to hurt, 'cause it's wore out. When the folks start to sing, you can't feel a thing, 'cause you're wore out. You hope the sermon and song be too long, your plum wore out. About then you're ready for a biscuit, but your wife don't want to fix it, she's wore out. So it won't take that long, and instead of going home, you go out. Then the waitress makes you nervous with low sorry service, she's wore out. And you are glad it ain't far from your table to the car, your plum wore out. Then you take your wife in the car for a drive, and it's wore out. She starts to worry when you get in. Hurry, the thing's wore out. When you don't know where you're at, an old car goes scratch, cause it's wore out. And from the sound of the motor, you'll soon have to tote her, it's wore out. Oh, but thank God, when we get to heaven with Jesus our King, we won't have to worry about all these things. We'll be happy and free. Nobody there will be wore out. Amen. Thank God we'll be free. And nobody will be wore out. I'm glad there's a better day coming when nobody ever asks nobody how you feeling. Because everybody feeling good. Amen. Amen. Come on, sweetheart. Amen. We've had so many requests, but just can't get to them. Don't have the liberty of the Lord to do so. And so if you want to hear, several have asked to hear, you picked a fine time to leave us, Loose Wheel, and some of the others, but you just have to get the recordings over there and go home and play them all night if you want to, but I just can't sing them all, but... I won't. What did he say? Wore out? No, I'm not wore out. I'm just reserving it for preaching. Amen. You go right ahead.
I will be so glad when this robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize.
Amen. Amen.
I'm looking for that escape. One of these days, I'm going to tell this world goodbye. I told all my troubles goodbye. Goodbye to each tear and each sigh. This world where I roam cannot be my home. I'm bound for a home in the sky. I walk and I talk with my Lord. I feast every day on His word. Heaven is near and I can stay here. Goodbye.
Never had much attraction, in fact, zero, to fellows who love to work with women's hair and stuff like that. I mean, I've just never wanted to get involved in the business of beauty parlor work, but I'm going to make one exception when the Lord comes and calls us out. I'm going to give the devil a permanent wave. Amen. Goodbye. Amen. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm glad you're going. I like your kind. I was born again in a family likened to y'all. And I like the noise. I like the excitement. I don't see enough of it. I try to create it, but I sure do enjoy getting into it where I don't have to help it along, so it just goes along. Amen. I enjoy it. And when we get to heaven, going to be a pretty good crowd there, I understand. And so I don't know how quick and easy it will be for us to find one another, but we will be able to. But down here, the thinking as a man would think, you usually think when I want to meet somebody in a crowd, I better designate some meeting place, like under the big clock at the bank or at the McDonald's or at the entrance of Walmart or some sort of a meeting place. And my wife and I don't know which one of us is going to outrun the other so far as getting there first, but we'd like to enjoy things together there as we have here. It'll certainly be different, but it still won't be impossible that we can enjoy the same excitement together. But so that we won't miss seeing one another, we just picked us out a place, and you can come on down there and join us if you want to. We're going to meet by the river and then work our way on up and fellowship with all the rest. Amen.
I've read of a city John saw coming down from God out of heaven. The walls are of jasper, the gates are of pearl, and the street is pure gold. He tells of a pure river of life that flows from the throne.
If I leave you here, that's where you'll find me. Let's meet by the river, over on that beautiful shore. You here, honey, that's where you're gonna find me. Let's meet by that river, over on that beautiful shore. Amen. Boy, all this in heaven too. Pretty good deal.
Yes, sir.
you You can't beat this at a pawn shop. Amen. I appreciate so much the hospitality and kindness of the church and all the people. You've just made us feel like we're somebody. And we know who we are and from whence we came and that we're still made out of a low grade of mud. And what do you think you're made out of? Top quality clay or something? No, just about 4 inches deep in a pig pen will find all of us. Amen. But God does things like this for folks who are just willing to say, thank you. That's right. He just wants somebody to praise him, honor him, glorify him. I'd like to do that tonight if God would help me and if you would help me. And so lend me your ears. I don't have but a couple, and I could use about 800 tonight or more. Turn to Isaiah, please. The book of Isaiah, chapter 59. And when you find that, locate likewise a New Testament scripture in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Isaiah 59. I'm not sure altogether, absolutely, positively, where I'm going, when, and how, but I'm going to start here. Isaiah 59 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to first emphasize the word between. Between. Some folks these days might say betwixt. Between. As there's an organ, and there's a piano, and I be between them. Congregation, curtain, and I be between them. Between, middle of. Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now picture it. God and you, but separation because between God and you are iniquities. Now, don't close your Bible, keep your finger there, but flip to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and look at another between. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, the same word between, but used a little differently. Now, keep both places open and just sort of refer back and forth a minute. Isaiah 59 again, iniquities separated between you and your God. Chapter 2, verse 5 of 1 Timothy, one mediator between God and men. In other words, when it has to do with iniquities, it's between you and your God, which puts you before God because iniquities originated with you. But when it talks about mediation, one mediator, it's not between you and God, it's between God and man because mediation began, originated with God toward man. Sin was between us and God. Mediation was between God and us. That's the language of the book. In other words, we're the ones that caused the problem. And God made a way of escape. Through a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, between God and man. He's the middleman. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. Ain't no bad scripture there. It's a good one. I want you to look at it. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. this one verse has two parts. God's part, man's part. And between God's part and man's part is Jesus. For we find 25 words split down the middle, you'd have 12 and a half, but half a word is not a word. So actually what we have is 12 words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. That's God's part. 12 ending words, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's your part. But between God's part and your part is capital S-O-N, the Son. God loves enough to save anybody and everybody. But he can't get past that iniquities between except it be through the Son. And you might even believe in God with all of your confidence. But believing in God is in vain except you go through the hinge between man and God, the Son. For God would have everybody to love his Son even as they love him. And you can't get to God except going through Jesus. And God could not get to us except going through Jesus. He is the between one. The middle word of that verse is Son. The middle letter being O, which is a mark or circular indication of eternality, never ending. An eternity for you with God depends upon you being in the Son. And if it were not enough, this being often called the gospel in a nutshell, I've got $100 as soon as I bark from Brother Jack or some of these fellows, but I'll get it to you and put it in your hand. The first one of you that will come and show me anywhere in the old King James Bible, any verse, anywhere within the verse itself has the arrangement and the order of letters anywhere within that verse at the beginning of the words that spell out as we see here in John 3:16. Verse 16, for God, what's the first letter? Talk to me. Wake that woman up back there. Talk to me. All right. For God. What's the first letter? I didn't hear you. G is the first letter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only. What's the first letter of only? Begotten Son. What's the first letter of Son? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What's the first letter of perish? But have everlasting life. What's the first letter of everlasting? Life. What's the first letter? G-O-S-P-E-L. In perfect order, in one little 25-word verse. Accident. No. This is the gospel. Now, have any of you experienced the benefit of this verse? Talk to me. You've experienced the benefit. What kind of benefit? Don't tell me all of it. But let me have about 15 one-word testimonies. I limit you. One word, but about 15 one-word testimonies. In other words, having received this verse and believed this verse to be your gospel verse, what have you received as a benefit? I might start you off, you receive forgiveness. Amen? That's a single word, but it tells a lot. What else have you received? Yes, sir. What else? What else? What else? What else? What else? Peace. Eternity. What else? Back there. Huh? Sonship. Anybody else received anything good? Security. Justification. Reconciliation. Washing?
Patience.
Holy glory. Yeah. Another? You receive love and forgiveness and grace and mercy and justification and peace and... Oh, my.
You reckon you got the best end of the deal in this verse? God loved and gave. You believed and received. Who got the best end of this deal? Who got the best end of this bargain?
I mean, do you feel gypped or do you feel like you really have received the best end of the deal? Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you. You didn't. No, sir. You got enough to rejoice about. And don't stop. But according to the Lord Jesus' own words, you didn't get the best end of this deal. Go to the book of Acts, if you will, please. And find chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'm not taking anything from you that you did get. It's good. But there's your part and there's God's part, and you got a lot, but God got more. By what authority? All right, Acts chapter 20. Look, please, at verse 35. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, either that's true or not true, but if it's true, then the giver gets more than the receiver. Now, how many of you received? See your hand? Who did the giving? God so loved that he gave. Now, look at another scripture with me, if you will, please, over in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Here's an established order that God has locked in. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This indicates that as one gives, so one receives. That is, if a fellow gives chichi and tight, I like Dr. Ruckman's illustration of the burglar alarm in the garbage can.
Amen.
That's getting pretty chichi. But wait till you meet that woman that always had problems breathing through her nose. She breathed through her mouth from childhood until adulthood. But there came the time she, of necessity, had to get a set of false teeth, and she retrained herself to breathe through her nose lest she wear out her teeth breathing over them.
Yes.
Now, that's stingy. That's stingy. I say unto you that he who holds back in giving is therefore going to receive less bountiful productivity. He which soweth sparingly, the farmer that plants 5 grains of corn, and he keeps a quart jar full of corn on the shelf in case those don't do well, he may wind up with a quart and a nubbin. But if he'll plant all the corn, more likely he'll get lots more corn. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully, that is in direct proportion to the giving, is likewise the return on the investment or the giving. Now, that being so, it is so. John 3, look at verse 16 again. John 3, 16, turn quickly. John 3, verse 16. For God, little word, so. Not for God loved the world, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved the world that he gave a crippled wing angel? He saw all of the world that he gave a cherub that had the mange. He saw all of the world that he gave something less than the best. He saw all of the world that he gave his only begotten son. And somebody says, what for? Because it's better to give, more blessed to give than to receive. And when you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. He gave his best. Well, how good is the best? All right, turn to John 17, please. John 17. What God gave is this. And here he identifies it in his own prayer. Jesus praying, John 17 and verse 5. John 17, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, God gave the one to where back yonder before there were any worlds created, he already had more glory than you and I can imagine in our little goober heads. The glory that I had with thee before the world was, God gave his son who was glorious aforehand. How glorious? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Gonna get gooder. Hebrews chapter 1. May I emphasize the glory of that darling son of God's. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, great they were, but they pale in comparison with what's coming up, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then he spends the next few verses just incidentally describing him a little bit. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Brother Patterson, would there be any excitement in your soul if by tomorrow morning you became heir to 2,000 acres just south of Atlanta, Georgia? But 2,000 acres is nothing compared to the entire state of Georgia, or with Florida thrown in, or Alabama connected, or Tennessee enjoined. I'm talking about all that you can become heir of in this entire world is about like a chigger on an elephant. Excuse me, a chigro on an elephant. In comparison to being heir of all things. All things is how many?
All
things. Now that's a glorious appointment. To be appointed heir of all things. Furthermore, by whom also he made. Don't you miss the plurality. He didn't make the world. He made the worlds. Bunches of them. I used to be a little old boy playing in the country. And after the rain I would go out and make mud pies. Sometimes I'd dig out clay from the road bank and make marbles, little clay marbles. I'd get a little earth and make them just as round as I could so they'd shoot sort of straight across the marble circle. How many of you ever played marbles?
Amen.
I'm so glad you got saved. I know that's a sin of your past instead of your present. Jesus said, marvel not, you must be born again. Amen. So that's behind us forever. But he used to make little round marbles. That's about the best I could do. But he made worlds. How many of you made late? I say that's a glorious creation. Glorious appointment.
heir of all things. Glorious creation, he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, that's a glorious brightness. Who else, where else is there brightness of his glory in any personality? There ain't none.
Amen.
He's it. The brightness of his glory, no competition. Amen.
Amen.
And the express image of his person. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he is the image of the invisible God.
Amen.
You want to see God? See him. That's a glorious image. Some of you have the image of your dad. Oh, may the Lord help you.
Amen.
And your children praying the same prayer. May the Lord help them. But all of us have the image of Adam to a degree. But oh, what a glorious image his son has. A glorious appointment, heir of all things. A glorious act of creation, the worlds. A glorious brightness, his glory. A glorious image. Then it says, and upholding all things by the word of his power.
Yes.
What are your rings in this cup? There goes a little of it. Why didn't that fall in the form of gases? That's what it is, hydrogen and oxygen. But the word of his power said, hang together. And H2O dares not separate. It's got the power of his word. There would be no ocean. There would be no seas. There would be no river were it not for the power of his word holding together. The very atoms of your substance would explode and no longer cling together as a unit, except that the Son said, stay. Woo-hoo! And that's the one he gave for me. And then it says, he by himself purged our sins. He called for no help from the angelic order. He called for no help, even from Simon, who is given credit for taking the cross from the poor fallen Jesus. Show me the scripture. Never, except in Roman Catholic tradition, do you have him fell beneath the load. Show me. Where did Jesus fall and they gave it to Simon? My text in my book says Simon had it first, and Jesus, bearing his own cross, went to the place of crucifixion. Why? He by himself, he needed no help. He came to bear our sins. By himself, he purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's a glorious position to sit. If Lawton Childs, that ring a bell?
Is that your governor?
Well, I know nothing about the man. I just think I know the name associated with the governor of your fair state. And if you were in a restaurant and there was a man of high esteem and political notoriety, and you were seated by him, like or dislike his politics, you might be known to boast a little about, I was in the same place seated side by side with. But I'm saying, hey, be seated by the Father at the right hand of God. We're not talking about some little servant of the Father who he could give no better. He gave one with a glorious heirship, a glorious creation, a glorious brightness, a glorious image, a glorious power, a glorious purging, a glorious feast. And verse 4, being made a little better than the angels. Shut up, Harold. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I tell you, that's a glorious name.
Amen.
There is no name like the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You speak of Gabriel, and I reverence. You speak of the angelic order, and I'm reverent. But you speak of Jesus, and I bow to worship.
Amen.
Glory. glorious name. And then furthermore, verse 5, for unto which the angel said he at any time, my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's a glorious relationship to be the son of the living God. Then verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Who saith? The Father. Said what? Let all the angels of God worship him. Worship who? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Isn't worship reserved for deity?
You got it.
And God said, he is deity.
Amen.
Worship him. Glorious Son, I'm trying to let you know that God gave the greatest. Then verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, comma, O God, is forever and ever. Who said it? God. Said to who? Jesus. What did he say? He said, tell the Jehovah's Witnesses that he's God. That's what God said about him. God said, thy throne, O God, speaking of his Son, is forever and ever. Nobody gonna unseat this administration. Verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, did you see God Almighty calling Jesus Lord? I see it. Hey, I believe he's somebody worth noting. Yes, he's worthy. He's worthy. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The works of thine hands, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. I see in these brief verses a glorious appointment, heir of all things. A glorious act of creation, he made the worlds. A glorious brightness, brightness of his glory. Glorious image, expressed image of his person. Glorious power, upholding all things by his word. A glorious purging, all our sins. Glorious seat, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. Glorious position, he's made much better than the angels. Glorious name, more excellent than they. Glorious relationship, the Son of the living God, the Father has made him the Son. And verse 6, let all the angels of God worship him, a glorious deity. Verse 8, I see a glorious throne. Verse 9, a glorious anointing. Verse 10, a glorious accomplishment, for the foundations of the earth and the heavens were created in works of his hand. And in verse 12, a glorious continuance. He's the eternal Son, and God gave him for our sorry, sinful souls. So when I read that little two-letter word, so, in John 3:16, I see why it's so. He's so loved the world. Look what God gave up. Now, you told me a while ago a portion of what you received. What does God get back for his great investment? Or is it more blessed to give than to receive? Well, we have Jesus' word on it. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto, tell me. Now, we've just finished chapter 1 where we see the glory of Jesus Christ, and God was so pleased with his glorious son, he must have looked at him as a dad would his only child and say, hey, boy, I like you. I wish I had a bunch like you. And a daddy may get busy and raise a dozen or more. But God said, I'm going to give in proportion to what I want to get back. For according to the value of the gift, so is the return likewise. So I so loved the world, I gave my only begotten son,
that I might bring many sons unto glory. Now, when you took to John 3:16, it gave you the benefit of one soul saved. When God puts his confidence in John 3:16, it gives him the benefit of many souls saved. Who gets the best end of the deal? Don't you think for a moment, oh, Lord, we sure have shortchanged you. No, God is not crying. God's not crying over the deal. Did you ever see two fellows who both thought to gypped each other? Both of them went away happy because both of them thought that the other one got the bad end of the deal. Hey, ain't no bad end of this one. But I can tell you who got the most, and it was God Almighty. Why? He gave the most. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. You either believe it or you don't. And if you don't, you don't believe Jesus. So God shall get back many sons. Go back with me to John 12. Let's see the picture. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 23. John 12, 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But Brother Leek, you just read from Hebrews where he's been glorified. You read from John 17 where he was glorified before the Lord. Yeah, but the glorification he had is nothing compared to the glorification that's on the way. He that was glorified is yet to be glorified. And he says here, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. A single solitary corn of wheat. And in context with verse 23, prior to this, he had oft said, mine hour is not yet come, mine hour is yet not yet come. But now he says, the hour is come. And in context, he says, the hour is come. What hour? When a corn of wheat shall fall into the ground and die, that it might not abide alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, how many of you have ever seen a kernel or a grain of wheat? Let me see your hand. Then it doesn't have to be described vividly. But if I had it here on the pulpit desk where you could even see it with binoculars, one little corn of wheat right here, and a BB shot, Daisy Bowes Barton special BB shot, laying over here. A BB, copper, gold, yellowish, round, firm, shiny, and a corn of wheat. From your vantage point of observation, you could hardly not tell the difference in the two. But there is a lot of difference. Because if you take the BB, needing more bullets for your rifle, and you plant it, you can't plant BBs and get baby BBs. It don't work that way. But the rust and the corruption will eat away, and it will be consumed back into the elements of the minerals of the earth. And that's it. That's history. BB gone. Amen. But now this little feller over here. This little feller over here looks just about the same. You shake it, nothing rattles. You put it in the palm of your hand, push it, it makes the same indention. It just don't have that much difference from a BB, except it's got a little bit of a football shape to it, maybe. Yeah. But you take that little fella and you plant it, something happens that don't happen when you plant a BB. I dare you to try it this summer. What happens? And why? Because a corn of wheat is really L-I-F-E, life enshrouded, enveloped in a body. In other words, that corn of wheat is not what you see, and that's it. It's what you can't see.
But so you'll know it's there, since you can't see it, God put a body around it.
For instance, keep your place. We're coming back here in a minute. We're going to look at this wheat crop again in a minute, but go back to Luke chapter 1 a minute. Keep your place there at John, but go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, the angel speaking to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Luke 1, verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He did not say that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be the Son of God. But he shall be called, or that holy thing shall be called. That holy thing, T-H-I-N-G, thing. Now, what thing is this the angel has in mind? You say, that's Jesus. No, that's not Jesus. No. Jesus is the person of God Almighty, existing before Mary existed, and giving the life to the very mother who has life enough to give birth to that holy thing. What is the holy thing? A thing is an object, not a person. None of you men, hopefully, would come to me, not having met her before, and say, this is my wife. Come over here, honey. I want Harold to meet this thing. You say, well, the Bible says, he that seeketh a wife findeth a good thing. That's in the context of the word wife, not the person itself or herself. Amen. Amen. Are you listening? I'm telling you, a thing is an object, not a person. And the angel is in speaking in reference of Mary, you're the incubator and you're the birth canal through which shall come the body in which shall dwell the Son of God, and men shall see the body, the incarnate God in flesh, and he shall be called the Son of God. But that's the holy thing. Why is it holy? It has no impurities or defilements of Adam. It's holy. From the virgin womb, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and pure, holy, and the body is a thing he must wear so we'll know it's there. Amen. The body is that which is like the body of a corn of wheat. That body that Mary gave birth to is simply the encompassing envelope in which L-I-F-E dwells. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All life of all wheat, corn, barley, and you was already in that holy thing. Apart from him, there is no life. He is life. But life, as you take a knife and slice open a kernel of wheat, you don't see life fall out. You can't find it. You say, I know it's in there. I'm going to find it. Now you're not.
Come on.
And Jesus, wearing that body that Mary produced, back now to John chapter 12. John 12 and verse 24, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat, except life wrapped up in a body, fall into the ground. Except that life wrapped up in a body is submerged beneath the curse. Placed beneath the cursed earth, falls under the curse. My sins and yours put him there.
Amen.
For God spared not his Son on behalf of you and I, because he became guilty of our sin guilt, and he had to fall under the curse of God and die.
And that's what happens when you plant a kernel of wheat. That wheat,
lay it on the shelf, and no use to get your bushel basket ready. You're not going to raise a crop. It must fall into the ground and give up its life if you're going to have more. Any of you eating the bread in the last 72 hours? Let me see your hand.
Oh, I could have told you you did. I can look at you.
But do you know that bread you ate came from wheat that had life in it, that came from a stalk prior to its generation, that came from a prior stalk, on back yonder to Genesis? Every stalk of wheat has produced after its own time, and we ate bread of Genesis this week. You can't find the life, but if they stop planting it, we stop eating it. It must die to produce more, and it must die to produce more, and it must die to produce more. And except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth with no companions in likeness to itself. It's an isolated, individual corn of wheat. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit.
Thank you, Lord.
We go out through Nebraska quite often, Iowa, the corn country, and it's amazing what you see on those stalks. Some of you city slickers, just take a guess. Ignorant as you may reveal yourself to be. But on an ear of corn, how many kernels of corn would you say might be on an ear of corn?
200, 300, you say that. Pretty good guess for a city slicker. But are you way short? I picked up quite a few out there, and I have them in my basement at home right now. Over 1,000 grains on one cob. Over 1,000 grains. And do you know where that came from? One corn kernel produced a stalk with 4 or 5 big ears. 1,000. That's reproduction, folks.
Yeah.
4,000 to one kernel? Hey, you can't get those dividends at your bank. Amen. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. But if you release your corn, you can get a crop. And God said, I love my son. He's glorious. The angel said, he's wonderful. He's glorious. And God said, I love him. I love him. I love him. I would not want to release him or give him up or ever be without him. But I sure would like to have a lot more just like. And there's but one way, and that is the law of sowing and reaping. I must let my son fall into the ground and die, lest he abide alone. But if it die, he bringeth forth many sons after him.
Hallelujah.
Jesus was planted so I could come up. I'll be about to stop feeling sorry for God. He's getting pretty good deal. You say, well, look what he's got. Yeah, but look what he's making of us. Yeah, you haven't seen the end result yet.
I'm going to tell you, as a little boy, my daddy had cornfields. He sent us out there with a long handle hoe, and he said, chop.
How long, Daddy? What time the sun go down, boy? We worked over that corn some couple of feet high, and I hated that stuff. I hated that stuff. I hated that stuff. It didn't look like nothing worth saving but the old green, scratchy, foliage out there. But oh, and a little later when Mama would pull a big yellow ear out of the boiling water and say, you want some cow salve on that, son? I'd spread about 1/4 inch of butter across that corn. Woo! Make my tongue slip my brains out getting to it. I'm talking about, hey, the end result was worth the work in the field.
Yeah.
And I know when Jesus died for a bunch of rebels and renegades and rascals as we are, it looks like we cheated God so much. We got to meet him apologizing from day one. And, oh, Lord, I ain't nothing for you. But he says, wait a minute. We're fixing to have a feast of your kind. Amen.
Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Brother Leake, you got a proof text for that? Hang on and go with me. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What purpose? Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, his son, might be the firstborn among three or four that might shape up and be worthwhile. Nope. Many brethren.
Amen.
He's talking about our family. You're in, brother. I hope you'll never read John 3:16 and cross that word so without realizing what it costs God, but also realizing that God is not resenting what he did. He is going to get his money's worth.
And especially since his son had the power to lay down his life, and he was dead, D-E-double-D, dead. However, he conquered death and said, I'm back, Father, ever to be thy son, and look what I brought with me.
Come on in.
Many sons, honey. I'm going to meet you by the river so we'll find each other.
1 John chapter 3. You'll begin to act a little bored. I believe I'll close it off. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, a little word that means take a good gander at this. Widen your eyeballs and grape them open. Behold, what manner of love. You couldn't understand the love, but maybe you can at least understand a little bit about the manner of it. The Father hath bestowed upon who? I really hesitate to correct the Bible in this pulpit. But I got to be true to my conscience. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me. Forgive me this time. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon. Put your name there. That we all encompass the whole body of Christ should be called. Let me stop here and say, I've been called a lot of things. But in these 45 years of serving the Lord, I haven't had an awful lot of people that just rushed to give me the title, aren't you one of the sons of God? And that's why you ought to behold this. This is rare. That we should be called the sons of God. Because I'm going to tell you, we don't always act like sons of God. We don't always look like sons of God. A lot of time we don't smell like sons of God. But that don't change the what we are. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now, right now, are we the sons of God, and I've hunted everywhere for a question mark, and there ain't one, so I'm going to take that as a declarative statement of fact.
Yes! Now are we the sons of God, and, oh, you mean there's more?
Oh, let me have a parachute. We're going a little higher. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I'm talking about in the book of Hebrews,
where Jesus did what he did, becoming a little lower than the angels, that he might bring forth many sons.
It declares, and those sons, he's not ashamed to call brethren. Now, when I study Jesus and see the glory he's given in Hebrews chapter 1, and I just back off in respect of his holy, 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 glorious personage,
and I feel so distant because of his great, holy character and his glorious attributes.
And then he says, come on, brother.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You're my brother. How come?
You're a son of God?
I don't feel like it. I don't look like it. I don't act like it. I don't even know how to act like it.
And he doesn't say, well, one day we'll make you. He said, no, you already are. But even though you are and you don't have all your equipment to fulfill the delight of the Father, when I appear, you'll be equipped. You'll be made like him.
I sort of like that.
What did God get out of John 3:16? I think everybody's a winner but the devil. I like that.
Everybody's a winner but the devil
that is born again. But if you don't know Jesus Christ in personal forgiveness, if he is not in your heart, the salvation upon which you base your eternal destiny and hope of heaven upon, then you are excluded from all the benefits and blessings of John 3:16. For God loved and God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But what about the others? This is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And he that believeth not the Son is condemned already. And I submit to you tonight, be the best time in your life to get saved, if you're not saved. And instantly you become that which ultimately will be fulfilled in the finalization that God has predetermined, that we who are his children will be conformed to his image. Heavenly Father, honor thy word, save the lost, encourage the believer. May we go forth from this place knowing that we are somebody in Jesus Christ, having been delivered from the nobodies of this world. And God, may Jesus, thy Son, who is worthy, get all the glory. In his name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, now let's don't have anybody move around here for a while, going in and going out. Well, let's have you stand and sing number 57 in the Blue Book tonight. Sing a couple of stanzas, invitation, and stay there a few more minutes now. And just in case anybody unsaved got in here, this is your opportunity now to do something about what you've heard tonight. Now, you've heard a message here magnifying Jesus Christ, death on the cross, dying in your place. And if you have nothing about it, this is for you now to do something about. We're going to sing 57, Living My Faith. You Christians that are saved, sing this out now. Sing this out. This is your invitation of the unsaved. Sing out now. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, One time a man said to John R. Rice, he said, "You keep saying believe in Christ, believe on Christ, believe in Christ. What do you mean believe?" And he said, in front of those quick Nehemiah prayers, you know, about 5 seconds long. And he said, "It means that God provides the Savior and you provide the sinner." You know how I put it? I put it this way. If you'll take him, he'll take you. Isn't that simple? Now I'm going to sing another stanza. If you here tonight have never openly, publicly taken Christ as your Savior, provided him a sinner, I mean, here I come. I am the sinner. We've got a Savior. He's here. What we need is a sinner. Are you a sinner? Christ died for sinners. Let's sing the second stanza, "Though Tempest May Blow." Though tempest may blow, we're going to sing one more stanza here, this last stanza. We're going to close. You say, "Well, Ruckman, do I have to go down there to be saved?" No, you have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. Amen. Why, technically speaking, a man didn't even have to pray to be saved. Technically, getting technical about it. He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But I sure wouldn't trust any salvation that I couldn't ask for. When you want something, you ask for it. He was about to sink, and he says, "Lord, save me." That's a request. That's what you need to do. We're going to see one more stand. If nobody comes, we're going to close. Got a big altar here, place to kneel. Got preachers all over this building to deal with you and lead you to Christ. Not going to take long. You've heard the truth. Now act. Act. Let's sing, "Our Lord Will Return to This Earth Some Sweet Day." Our Lord. Lord, speak in your heart. Step out and come. Come the best way you know how. Anywhere. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. Come on, if you're going to come, come on. By grace you say, through faith, put some feet to it. You're going to come, come on. We'll close if nobody comes. God help you, come on. I'm living by faith and feel alarm. All right, it's all over, folks. No, I wish it wasn't. Monday morning will be the Monday morning blues. Back you go in the mess again, boy. And believe me, I hate it as bad as you do. I don't have as tough as some of you do anymore, but I know what you're going back into. I've been there. I've been an apprentice electrician in the Steamship Building Corporation in a dry dock, man. The AFL button on my forehead. I know what you're going back into. And now just remember what you've got here. I call things remembrances, adding patience, you know, that kind of stuff. And don't forget, that's more blessed to give than to receive. Don't forget that. Don't forget all the stuff you learned about the dead flies and the ointment. And keep the flies. That's right. Keep the flies out of the ointment. And if you've been a visitor here, we're glad you came. We hope you come again. And if you live in the vicinity here, or within 50 miles, be glad to see you next Sunday morning. And we're really glad you came. We don't hug our visitors and all shake hands, you know, ring around the rosy. And I don't go back the door, you know, and shake everybody's hand, go out the door, that kind of thing. You know why I don't do that? With me, I got kind of funny convictions about that. I think that kind of takes the edge off the message. And I want you to get the message and go out with the thing just burning as you go out the door. That's what I want. But it's not because we don't appreciate you. And especially around here, locally, you attach yourself to this work and you get the mark of the beast on you. And that's good for you, too. Outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Won't kill you. Now, when you go, I'll make three prayer requests of you go, and that's for anybody here, not just our people, but anybody. I want you to remember, if you would please, these students here. They come down here, and they have it rough. Got one young man right now taking radiation treatment for cancer of the throat. He's been called to preach, and his speech going on, and they have it rough. We have young men and women come down here, and they cut open a 30-gallon oil drum, put coals in it to stay warm in the winter. I just gave a sofa to one couple of young fellows came down here. They were sleeping on the floor to have a bed to sleep on. And when you folks go, would you remember these young men that come down here and ask God to give them all some jobs and some incomes? Would you do that? Now, I'm going to just remember that general request. Would you see your hand? Oh, now, really do it now. Go and write it down. Say, the poor students, and they're poor, some of them, at TBI, that God will give them work and an income to get through. I tell them, if you're not lazy and you tithe, you'll make it. If you're not lazy and you tithe, you'll make it. All right, number two. Would you please ask the Lord to keep the bureaucrats off our back? Now, he has for 30 years. We've been open school in 1964, but the net's closing in. I don't have to tell anybody that. You know that. You know the net. You know Sullivan up in Nebraska and Fountain over in Loosedale, and then that mess out in Waco. Now, that wasn't our bunch out there, but they associate that bunch with our bunch. And would you pray, Lord, keep the bureaucrats, keep their hands off here, and just pray God to keep them so busy and their messes, so, their records so messed up, and their office work so screwed up they don't have time to even fool with us. Would you do that? I appreciate that. And finally, a personal little selfish thing here. I want you to remember me in prayer, and I want you to pray that God will help me to teach my students the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I can err like anybody else. I read in the book of Job, when I hit the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be held accountable for plentifully declaring the thing as it is. And it's not always easy to declare the thing as it is. I want to hit the judgment seat of Christ, and I don't want to, you know, join those New Jerusalem who have burned Bibles and scorched shirt tails and their eyebrows and hair singed from the judgment seat of Christ. Every night before I go in to teach my students, I'll get back there and pray, and I say, Lord, I just want one thing. I've got all these people to teach like these big schools got. A little classroom, you know, be in a classroom. And I've got much to teach. I've got a big, you know, Jack Swindoll, you know, John Ankerberg, Bill Gothard type of thing. But I want to be the best Bible teacher you got on this earth tonight. Just for 2 hours, may I be the best one you got. And I'm probably not, but I aspire to be. When I get in there, I want to be the best Bible teacher God's got on this earth. I want to be an evangelist. God wouldn't let me be an evangelist. Once the moment, God didn't want me to have. But he called me to teach. So I want to be the best teacher he's got. And I'll be satisfied with that. Wasn't always that way. As a matter of fact, I kind of cheated my students. Some of you folks graduated before 1978. I kind of cheated you a little bit. And I just kind of got by because I was smart enough to get by, you know, in the teaching. But I took my teaching seriously about the second trip to Germany. And I was over in Austria. I was walking around there seeing those blanched faces and those old ex-SS men walking around those stony faces. And I just tore me up. Go to those Rose Gardens in Vienna after going to opera, and I'd go back home to an opera with my tailor-made Austrian suit after eating roast pheasant. You know, God really treats you bad, you know, if you preach on the street. And I was coming back, and I was back in that hotel line there at night and thinking about those folks, and I said, they're lost, they're going to hell, they're going to hell, they're going to hell. I can see all those faces. And the Lord began to talk to me and said, what's wrong with this country, Pete? I said, they don't have any Bible. They don't have anybody to... And the Lord said, yes. What do you want to say? I couldn't say it. I was in my bed. I was going to say they don't have anybody to teach them the Bible. Now, they don't have Bible. The Lord said, what? I said, teach. Real quiet. Pray you might hear me. Teach Bible. And the Lord said, what I call you to do? So after that, I took it seriously. And I take it serious now. When you go back, you pray, Lord, help that fellow to get him the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, every time he gets up. That's all I want.